Welcome to the Say What podcast, where we're not just speaking, but also listening. To be the first to get new episodes, subscribe and follow the channel. I'm your host, Jacob Browning, lead pastor at First Salina in North Texas. This week's sermon title was Our Father's Encouragement from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. We had three teaching points. And our first teaching point was the Father's encouraging presence. There were some sub-points here. So sub-point A, the Father who responds. Sub-point B, the Father who reveals. Sub-point C, the Father who removes. Our second teaching point was the Father's encouraging provision. And finally, the Father's encouragement to His people. We have the whole team coming back again this week. Our executive pastor, Michael Robbins, our kids minister, Anna Kajawa, our student pastor, David Palmar, and producing our worship pastor, Cody Kajawa. So this week was a fun but challenging sermon to write because here we are at, we're towards the end of the best sermon ever. And the Lord is about to say some things that are borrowing from previous points He made in His sermon. Namely, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open to you. Well, if you just come in to First Salina and you're sitting, and maybe you're in a season right now to where there's some perceived hiddenness from God, and you're like, I can't relate to what Jesus is saying. Maybe if you're in a really, really deep season of frustration, you might even accuse the Lord of being not truthful. So it was fun this week to try to challenge a very real difficulty of the Christian walk, and that's sometimes some perceived divine hiddenness while believing the truth of the Scripture that when the Lord says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open to you, that can be kind of frustrating if you feel like you've been there for perhaps even years and that's not happening. So when I was writing the sermon, I wanted to definitely speak to that, but praise God, the best sermon ever gives a context for these things. So obviously the Lord is not saying, ask anything and you'll get anything, or as long as you're looking for it, you'll always find it. And hey, this obstacle before you, I'm ready to remove it. You just name it and claim it, like one of these questions is going to address. So it was a challenge to try to speak in affirmation of what the Lord was teaching, which is always a great, great idea, right? Always a great idea to agree with the Lord. Treat that eternal truth as something that is true, but also applicable for our lives. That was a real challenge.
What you're saying is very difficult. We all walk through that. I feel that. I heard a pastor one time tell a story about his ailing mother, and there was a brother, so her son was a prodigal child, and she had prayed for years and years and years for him to come back, and he never did. And at the end of her life, he was talking about a little bit of what we're talking about with how we pray and what we pray for. And what point that she made in all that was that she, at the end of her life, realized that God's seemingly silence or seemingly not answering the prayer that she was praying for her son, that all of those times that she was praying wasn't about that. It was about the walk and the proximity that she had with her Savior through that. It wasn't about her prayer being answered. Mm. But for her, at the end of her life, she looked back and realized it was the journey that she was on with the Lord. That was the whole point.
This week was one of those weeks where it became quite clear whenever I was writing it that the Lord was leading me to a place in my own heart that I needed to go, because I have things that I'm asking, things that I'm seeking, and things that I'm knocking on in my life that I sure would like for God to remove and God to honor and God to reveal and, you know, all the things. And it was good to walk last week with this text and try to figure out and mine out, what's the context in which that Jesus is always willing to give an answer? What are the contexts in which that He's ready to reveal or even remove things from my life? And I was just reminded that it's so important always, every week, to maintain that commitment to whenever we're teaching the Bible, talking about the Bible, for me in this context, preaching the Bible, that all of us are beneath it. never behind it. So this was a sermon that definitely was getting preached to me all week by the Holy Spirit before it ever landed on the stage, because, yeah, there's things that I'm still waiting on my own prayer journey too. So I was excited to talk about it, but I was also heavy-hearted because I'm not a preacher, I'm a pastor, and we walk through people. And we talk about this every week, don't we, y'all, at our staff meetings. I mean, coming in, you guys don't hear the pre-production. We were sharing stories of people that we've been walking with for a long time about how this sermon would have collided with them in a very special way. And so if you're listening to this, you most likely go to our church. Maybe you don't, but we hope that you start. We love you. We talk about you guys by name. Even though these questions are anonymous, we start asking and talking with each other before we even get going on the podcast about, oh man, this makes me think about so-and-so. This makes me think about so-and-so. Now, we're a church staff, so it's definitely not gossip or slander. It's just, hey, y'all remember that prayer need? Hey, you remember that counseling session? Like, hey, that's what this is. So we are the kind of staff that is always thinking about you. So we love you out there.
It's such a great idea to write down prayers, and then when God answers them, to make the note. Because you can even, sometimes we get hung up on, well, God's not answering this prayer. Well, that's one prayer out of how many prayers have you prayed? Like, so if you have written it down and you've made a note, and I know several people who do this, who they've got a notes page on their phone and they can go back in the date that God answered it. And it's like, yo, God is in the business of answering prayers one way or another. So we can't get so hung up on this one thing that maybe he's not answered yet or not spoken into yet, when there's all this other good things that he's done.
As I was reading these questions this weekend, I can definitely see your experience, Pastor, as you were walking through these passages, reflected in these questions. And our first one starts like this. After I ask God for something, how do I recognize the revelation of his will for my life? And how do I get in alignment?
This always makes me think of three things when I'm thinking about, okay, where is he taking me with this? Is he confirming it in his word, through prayer, and through his people?
Yeah.
Because if those three things are supporting what's right in front of you, then that's a really heavy way that he can speak into something. I think of the Elsa song, do the next right thing. But I mean, sometimes it's not what you expect it to be, right? So if we're walking around waiting for God to answer it the way we expect him to, we're going to miss it. So don't put him in a box.
Anna, can I ask you a quick question? Because
I'm not going to sing like Elsa.
No. Actually, it wasn't Elsa. It was Anna.
Oh, thank you, Cody.
We may have to watch that later and confirm.
I'm happy to bring it up.
So okay. I think that the three ways that you process that, I love that. All right. One of them I'd like to ask about. All right. Mm-hmm. When you say confirm through God's people, you don't mean anybody that is pro-Christian.
Right.
I mean, who exactly has that kind of authority where you would receive it as though it was coming from the Lord? Like, who are those kinds of people?
So we keep a pretty tight circle. So I would say it's the first and foremost, it would be Cody, because he's who I depend on most for feedback. Then it would be my close circle of friends.
People, like whenever you miss who actually sang the song in the movie.
That's right.
Like just right now.
We're going to come back to that.
That's okay. Accountability.
Yeah, that's accountability. Then it would be close friends who are obviously probably walking through whatever it is that I'm struggling with at the time and getting their feedback. But it could also be, you know, I'm listening to another, you know, church sermon of a pastor that I trust, and there's good credibility there that I know that they're sharing from the word, and that's also confirming. But it's definitely people who I know are centered in God's will and his word and are speaking truth.
People you're walking with.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Credibility. I think that was the word that really stood out. So there's a lot of people out there in the world that claim Christianity, especially right now in this political cycle. It seems to be fashionable to be Christian all of a sudden. And it's not as though every time somebody claims Christ, you go, doubt it. No, don't be that kind of a person.
Right. Yeah.
Like, celebrate, rejoice in that. I'm so happy that the Lord's name is being praised in a lot of cool spaces in these days. I love that. But that doesn't mean that you open up your heart to that kind of power, to just anybody who claims Christ. And I love the word that you said there, credibility. If I can go a little bit deeper into credibility, there's two other C words. Whenever I think of someone credible, because I am a Baptist pastor, all I think about is an alliteration, okay? Credibility walks at the pace of competency and consistency. Mm. If you have people that are speaking truth into your life that are not competent and are not consistent, they are ergo not credible. That's right. So the word is always consistent. The word is obviously very competent, given to us by a perfect being through imperfect people, but his word is the one thing that will never pass away. It's what the scriptures say about itself. It will always be relevant. I just wouldn't want for someone to go, okay, you know, the word, people, and the way that I process these things, people sounds broad, and it really shouldn't be.
Yeah.
Like it really, really shouldn't be. Great word, Anna. Thank you for entertaining that question. About this question.
Often I find myself even when I pray for things and I ask God as though I'm making a Christmas list and I'm willing to wait for only so long. Like, you know, you make a Christmas list a month out, a couple months out, and you just can't wait to see what you're going to get and how all these people that you love and love you are going to come through for you in these great ways. It's kind of like registering for a wedding too. You know, you just, the sky's the limit on these things. And I can't wait. And then I find myself waiting. And oftentimes I'll see a prayer answered and be like, well, that's not how I wanted it. That's not how I thought it was going to happen.
Do you put a date, kind of like how Christmas is Christmas Day and the wedding day, that there's a day you're getting married? Is there also in these kind of situations like, all right, Lord, on Tuesday?
Let's be real. There's always a date. We may not, like, we may not be super specific, but like, God, I need you to move by this time. That would be really convenient for me. And guess what? He doesn't always do that. What I would encourage this person, something I've learned, especially over the last few years of my life, is there can be such joy in the waiting. You know, this person's looking for recognizing these revelations. It doesn't always happen like that, at least for me. How do I get in alignment? I mean, it's really clear. Walk in scripture and walk with the Lord and in your prayer time. Those times can be times of such joy. You know, in Lamentations, which is not one we talk about a ton because it's just lamenting, the author is lamenting all of these things happening to him. But then he drops this, and God's so good when he does this for us. He says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." And I do want to point out, those are two very different things. There is somebody who waits, and there's somebody who waits with a soul that is seeking God. He says, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And they're talking about being delivered from all of these terrible things. But even when it's good things, and we want good things, or we just want a situation solved, the waiting is oftentimes the can be filled with such purpose and such hope, because you're waiting with God. You're not waiting on God. You can wait with God. He's right there with you. So important to remember that.
What a great segue into, I think, really the nitty-gritty, the details that answer this kind of a question. It was actually in the sermon. If you haven't listened to the sermon, do go back and listen to this, because I went into some detail on, well, how to make sure you're in alignment with God. So the question is, how do I recognize the revelation of his will for my life? How do I get in alignment? Well, first things first, we have to believe the scripture whenever the Lord says towards the end of the best sermon ever, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open to you. Number one, you have to believe that that's true, okay? So fundamentally, we have to believe that it is an encouraging thing to know that the Father who responds, he's present, he will respond. Now, I talked about the three ways that God responds. He responds through an explanation. The clearest way to find explanations of what God is doing, I think, is in the scripture. So it assumes you're in the word. That's where God explains himself most often, is in the word that he is giving literally to all of creation. Right? So that is the explanation part. God also gives us knows, which after walking with the Lord for some years, I have grown to appreciate no's because I love the clarity of it. Now, it's hard whenever we're told no. Don't get me wrong. In some ways, I'm the exact same as I was when I was five, that I don't like a no because I'm asking because I want that thing.
Yeah.
Even sometimes I think I need that thing. But when God says no, I at least appreciate I'm not waiting on red. Now, this other one, you are on red. This other one, this third way that God responds is silence. No, no, that's not a way that God responds. I mean, silence is to not respond. No, so silence means he's not speaking, but silence is a response of God. And this is where I think it gets most difficult. Because when God is giving you silence, it's one of two reasons. He is insisting that you be patient, or he is insisting that you search your own heart. You have likely either been impatient with him or you have been impolite with him, were the words I used in the sermon. And I do this in my home. I mean, whenever my kids, I don't do it so much with my two-year-old because, well, she's two and she's particularly cute. But all of my kids are cute, love them all equal, but they're all very different, okay? So my four-year-old, my five-year-old, so whenever they come up, and they come up with the wrong kind of energy to me or especially their mother, they will get hit real quick with that silence, and I will do my finger in a circle, and they know to turn around, go back to wherever they were, and try it again, because I am not, and that's a silence, okay? You have approached us the wrong way, or if you're being impatient, because what we're trying to do in our home, and I talked about this in the sermon, is we're trying to teach trust. God is also trying to teach us trust. So when he responds, he always responds loving. He always responds knowing. That's what it says in chapter 6 and verse 8, that the Father knows what you want before you even ask. He knows your needs before you even ask. So when we approach God, he knows why you're coming to him. So whenever he gives you silence, that is a response. He's teaching you something, not necessarily about him. Well, he is teaching you something about him, but really, the direction there, what you should be assessing is not, well, why is God being this kind of way? It's maybe I wasn't the right kind of way. So that alignment comes whenever you insist that that's how he responds. And of course, the second teaching or the second sub point there was talking about the revelation that comes from this. So if God is giving you an explanation, it means that you did not understand. If he gave you a no, it means that wasn't in his will. And if he's giving you silence, there may be a sin problem, or at best, you just need to wait until it's time. You need to be patient. So that is the revelation. That's how you become in alignment with the three ways that God responds.
I would say, Pastor Jacob, one of the things you said in your sermon that helped me when I read this question, one of the things I think about is when people struggle with not aligning with God's will or his alignment. And the thing that you said in your sermon was the idea of unmet expectations. I can think of my life whenever I'm not in alignment with God's will for my life, it's because I have an unmet expectation. So even when God does respond, I'm like, I don't think that's right, or that's not what's supposed to happen. It's because of my unmet expectation. So when you said that in the sermon, that really resonated with me as I look at this question for an individual that's maybe struggling to recognize God's will or recognize that alignment because of their unmet expectations.
At the bedrock of every sin issue relationally between you and maybe it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, maybe it's with a spouse or a friend or a teammate, or maybe it's with an authority figure, I can tell you assuredly that if you're willing to be honest, you can backtrack all that hostility to an unmet expectation. Now, not all expectations are right or good, but I can tell you that where there's hostility, there's an unmet expectation somewhere. And I think whenever we really take seriously reconciliation, because God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, going to whatever that unmet expectation was, and then assessing was that fair or unfair, would probably need to be before you even get to why you're mad, or you didn't do this. Y'all, we do this all the time in the Browning house because I'm a sinner and my wife is a sinner. That'd be a shocker to a lot of people. Yes, Alicia does sin. So whenever we have two sinners living in one home, there's a lot of unmet expectations. And whenever that happens, sometimes we get to squash it pretty quick because the expectation wasn't clearly stated or wasn't fair. And that really is a healthy way to go about problem resolution, I think, and relationship reconciliation.
Do y'all remember that? I started to say old song, and then I looked it up to see when it was written. It was written in 2007, which was only 18 years ago, the year we got married, right? That was the year we got married, wasn't it? 2007? No, but the song called While I'm Waiting. But you remember the chorus? And I say, do you remember? I remember because I was called on to sing it, I feel like, all the time. Everybody's like, can you sing that song? And that was at churches that did like specials and offertories and stuff. But the chorus, it says, while I'm waiting, I will serve you. While I'm waiting, I will worship. While I'm waiting, I will not faint. I'll be running the race even while I wait. And so hearing all of this conversation about waiting, where you are waiting to me can sometimes come across, or you feel like that it's a passive thing we do, when in fact, when we're walking with the Lord, it's a very active thing that we do. You're waiting, but you're still working. You're still doing, you're still serving, you're still living, you're still following, even in that waiting.
And the patience and expectation part, a lot of that, when we really struggle with it, it's because we feel entitled to something different.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're not aligned with what he wants for us, or we think that what we want is better or that we deserve it. And you asked that question yesterday. Do any of you in this room feel like you deserve God's grace and God's love and God's mercy?
Yeah, absolutely. It's all about perspective.
Yeah.
And it's so important. That's why it's so important to remain in scripture, because it gives us that perspective. I think when we talk about unmet expectations, and really most often they're unreasonable expectations,
yeah.
Not even what we're receiving, but how we're going to receive it. Kind of like my Christmas list every year. It is often unreasonable, but I think the perspective that is so important in the waiting with God is that every single thing God does for us is out of his grace and his infinite mercy. Because nothing is ever as bad as it should be because of our sin and our rebellion against God. And things are always far better than they should be because, again, of God's grace and his mercy. It's all about that perspective. If we remember that we didn't earn or deserve any of these things, kind of like how we talked about a few weeks ago about our tithes and our offerings, it's all a gift from God anyway. And so he's telling us, hey, give back a portion of what I've already given you. It all belongs to me regardless. Likewise, our expectations, our wants, our needs should be viewed in that lens of, man, this is great that I'm not cast away from God and spending eternity in hell because of my sin and rebellion against him. Like when you see that perspective, it brings all the other like, okay, I got to wait longer than I wanted to. It just brings the comfort in knowing that, man, God's got me. Like, it's already way better than it should be.
And it's so hard because the culture we live in, it's a right mm-hmm. now culture.
Yep.
And to your point, y'all's point about what we feel like we deserve. The world tells us that you deserve whatever you feel like you deserve.
Yeah.
You want a hungry man microwave dinner, and God's got a really good oven roasted turkey for you.
Those hungry man's are pretty good.
It's Thanksgiving.
It's kind of like that. I want my prayer to be 5G, but then sometimes my prayer is in dial up.
Yeah.
Then sometimes right. It's in full Roman. If y'all remember the Roman days, whenever it's just
being
like
chiseled in the rock.
Hey, your phone used to literally say SOS when you were rolling through South Georgia. It would just throw up the old school SOS sign like you ain't getting nobody. So if your prayer right now is on 5G, praise God. If your prayer is on dial up, be patient. If it's on SOS, you in the wrong spot.
I love that
analogy.
It is a great analogy. And I think the next person that asked this next question is praying for the 5G because they seem to be struggling. So this person is confident that they've been serving the body according to God's will, but they're now facing circumstances that prevent them from fulfilling their purpose. And it removed them even from the fellowship with the church. They say it's hard to reconcile why God would allow the enemy to seemingly have control over who and how someone can be used to further the kingdom. There's really not a direct question in here. I think somebody is just really struggling over why they feel like, one, they're outside of their purpose because they can't be with the body serving in the way that they have. And they also feel like God has given control over to the enemy, even though they're just trying to do the right thing.
Of course, I'm always a pastor, so like it's hard for me to not read questions like this and not think pastorally. So first things first, the thing that jumps off the page when I'm reading this question is that they have, that something has happened, because it says circumstances. We don't know what those circumstances are. It would be important to know those circumstances if we were going to be granular, but it says circumstances that prevent them from fulfilling their purpose, and it removed them from fellowship with the church. I can't imagine my life without the local church. I mean, obviously, like as a pastor, you know, like it's like, well, duh, but be with me for a minute. Alicia and I, we've been here for 3 months or so. You know that the church has been the epicenter of every relationship that we have. So if we didn't have this church, we wouldn't have any relationships anywhere around here. And I don't say that, woe is me. I say, praise God. That was by design. That is not woe me. That is praise God. That's where my relationships are. I actually get so sad whenever I meet someone and their closest relationships aren't with the church. So when I read in this question, it says that something has happened and it's removed them from the fellowship of the church. You know, if that's something physical, you know, we have deacons and we have men who make sure that we do home visits, and we want to make sure that if it's something physical that is keeping you from being here and meeting regularly with us, that we would want to know that so we can ensure that, well, you're getting some level of companionship and camaraderie and people coming to see you. If this is a sin issue, don't forget that God is in the redemption business. And I don't know if full Matthew 18 has happened and someone has approached you one-on-one, then a few on-one, and then you've been brought before this church and now you're outside of fellowship because of a sin problem. I don't know the circumstances that led to that, but the thing in all of these words that were just read, the thing that jumps off the page to me is the fact that this question asker has been removed from the fellowship of the church. I would say, you know, the Lord's teaching on that is that the only reason that that would happen in relation to sin is so that that person could return to the fold after being treated like a non-believer, that they would see the value in being around God's people is more important than whatever they were getting from the sin that had led them there, and that they would return. I pray with all of my heart that if you've been removed because of a sin problem, that you would return much faster than the prodigal son did. Don't wait until you have nothing. Repent and come back. If it's something where it's something physical, and you're a member of this church, please send us an email. We would like to know, because don't forget, these questions, really, I say this every week to people when they come up and talk about the podcast. These really are anonymous. Mm-hmm. We genuinely have no idea who asks these questions. There's no way for us to even mind that out. It is behind an anonymous wall we can't peek over. So I know that this kind of a question is so broad, there's probably some other thoughts, but that's the thing I wanted to speak directly to initially is, how heartbreaking it is, the thought of someone being removed from the local church.
I struggled with this question a little bit, Pastor Jacob, because to your point, there was a lot of things in this, circumstances, and I think details that are really hard to speak into, because the person to me who asked this could be on either side of this. They could be the person that is walking in that confidence that they're serving the body according to God's will, or they're the person who is looking at someone else saying that they're actually not walking in the Spirit. And so I'm not real sure who that person is or which side of that coin that they're on. But I had a different take on this, just because I've been that person in the first half of this question. Just to give some context, you know, we've been in ministry now for 20 years, almost 20 years. We've been here for almost 7. So 13 of those years, we've been in various churches. And our ministry before we got here, we felt like was working and serving alongside of we'll say troubled churches, churches who you know, who maybe may have been more concerned with traditions as opposed to reaching people, churches who just had a lot of unification issues. And, you know, walking through some of those situations that we did really helped us as ministers, as followers, as believers, gave us a different skill set, I think, than a lot of other people get. And so I'm very thankful for that. And I'm very thankful for being here where we are today. But I'm thinking about a former church that we were at and really was in a very dark season there. And this question resonated because I was that person who felt like I was very much in God's will. And not that every action that I was doing was right. Obviously, we look back and we go, I could have said that differently. I could have handled it differently. But in the moment, I really felt like I was doing everything I could to walk alongside the Lord and follow Him and really just be in close proximity to Him. And I had a lady come up to me, and to be clear, it's a lady who is not at this church. This was another church. But she came up to me, and she very boldly said to my face, you know, that, you know, you think that you're following God's will, but you're not. You're in the enemy's will, and you don't even realize it, the damage that you're doing. And in that moment, my response to her was, I'm really sorry that you feel that way, because that's not at all my heart. My flesh wanted to scream at me like, no, you're in the enemy's will, not in God's will. That was my flesh. But in that moment, you know, it was one of those times where when I look back and I think about everything we went through there, like, there's nothing about any of that that I go, man, that was the enemy and his minions that we were in their will. No, that was all God. We can look back and see that God was totally working throughout that situation in a moment where you had two people who were on different sides of that lens. And so I would caution someone, the person asking this question, I would really caution the lens by which you're viewing things, because there's a part of this question that feels very judgmental. I feel like that too often we look at things and it's easy for us to say, well, they're not doing this right and I am. The reality is judgment isn't ours. Judgment is the Lord's. And knowledge, full knowledge, is not ours. It's the Lord's. And so we can't really know. You can't really just say, well, that's not God's will, or that's the enemy. We don't know that for sure. The other thing that I would say, the first part of this question where it said, what do you say to someone that is confident that they are or were serving the body according to God's will? What I would say to that is to be very careful of that confidence. I would strongly encourage whoever that person is, don't walk with confidence in yourself. I would suggest that you walk humbly first. And the confidence is not in yourself, but the confidence is in that you're communing with the Lord regularly. You're seeking His will. You're following Him. Your confidence is in Him. But more than walking in the confidence that you are right and that righteousness that comes with that, sometimes I would just strongly encourage humbleness.
I very much appreciate that latter part that you said, Cody, and I do have some thoughts on God's will too. But first, I'm thinking about a young man that came across a ministry I was leading back years and years ago, and he came into the ministry and he told me that I have the gift of teaching. Well, look, whenever you're leading a ministry and some guy comes up and like they want to do something like that, it's like, all right, that's great, you know. And you know, so I listened to his profession of faith. Received him as a member at the church. Good deal. Like everything is solid so far. And, you know, give it a few months. And then now it's time for him to actually, all right, he's come to our equipping seminars. He's ready, you know. Sorry. So we put him in the game, starts teaching. Yeah, he's day one. I've got the gift of teaching. It is God's will for me to teach. And sent people to his group. Nobody's sticking. And send people to his group. Nobody's sticking. And send people to his group and nobody's sticking. And, you know, we had given it 4 or 5 months or so. And I remember having to get lunch with him, sat down with him, and it was because he had had multiple weeks where nobody showed up. And this was a pretty large ministry, so that everybody knows. This was a couple hundred people coming, showing up on a typical Sunday, you know. And I sat down with him, and I said, hey, I really think that we need to reassess the group. You know, there's some other people that are wanting to teach. And I remember him getting viscerally angry with me. No, it is God's will that I teach. And I remember looking back at him and saying, well, brother, there's nobody showing up to hear you teach. You're literally not teaching anybody, and you haven't for 2 weeks. Like, no one is coming. So if it's God's will for you to teach, there definitely aren't the people here to hear you teach. So at minimum, it's not teaching here. And that was someone that was from day one, had so much gusto, like so much just like, I am going to teach. And I actually sat in and heard him, and God love him. Okay, I don't want it to sound like it wasn't great. I'll put it that way. All right, so here is someone that had the confidence, Pastor Cody, that I am here to teach, and he just wasn't a great teacher. You know, it can be a difficult thing whenever you really feel confident that God wants you to do this. But when you give it some time and you give it a go and you try to have a critical mind, not a critical heart, and you assess how are things really going, if it's not going well, it's time to pivot. And maybe God didn't, it's not his will that you do what you thought you, how do you say this? Maybe it's not what you thought that he wanted you to do. It wasn't in his will for this young man to be teaching after all. So on God's will, though, you know, whenever we look at the scripture and we really take careful inventory on what the Bible is saying to do, the do's and the do nots, they're pretty broad things, you know? Like here's one that I think about literally every day. Brace for impact, single people. I am married, so I live a married life. And so the context of my thought processes come from a married man. Broadly speaking, it is the Lord's will for a husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church and die for her. Okay, that's God's will. God's will for me to Alicia is for me to die to myself and to wash her with the cleansing of the word, et cetera, et cetera. Y'all with me? Okay, so die to myself. That's clear enough, but it's also broad enough. All right, does that mean that whenever Alicia wants this pattern of cloth napkins at the table, that I have to die to myself and we get those patterns of cloth? You see what I'm saying? The devil is in the details. So if I go, hey, we can't do that, does that mean I'm not dying to myself? I think it is very dangerous to attribute God's will to the details of your life. I think you need to broadly apply God's will and then be very open-handed with the details. Let's go back to my friend that I, by no means, y'all, I'm trying to pick on. I didn't even say his name, and I won't say his name. Maybe the conviction that he had, maybe it is God's will for him absolutely to serve in the local church. But it didn't seem like teaching was it. So you see how the detail is like, no, it's like, well, hey, no, broadly speaking, God loves it when people serve in the local expression of his body, the local church. That's a good thing. But maybe this isn't how you serve. Maybe whenever I go home and Alicia wants me to do this thing, maybe it doesn't mean I'm not dying to myself if I don't do everything she tells me to do. Now, if I'm not doing anything she asks me to do, then I'm obviously not dying to myself. Do you see how that the application of the details? So in a question like this, whenever it's talking about, I know that I was serving in God's will. Well, maybe. That's where you've got to have a strong relationship with the people around you, and you got to have a strong relationship with the leaders of that church who have a better idea on identifying talent. Cody, you ever had anybody that wanted to sing but couldn't sing a lick?
No.
No. I plead the fifth.
It's like, hey, look, y'all. Look, it's a common sense. Yes, of course he has. Look, he's been doing ministry for 2 decades. Of course he has had people audition, and it went terrible. You think they walked out any convicted they wanted to sing? It's like, no, hey, the people who can't sing, they go in the pews. People who can sing, they go on the stage. We would never say you can't sing. You just can't sing into the microphone. So God's will, but can you serve? Can you serve in the worship ministry? Of course you can. Just
absolutely.
And ain't singing. You know? So I, on a question like this, we've kind of gotten, hopefully not silly, but still applicable, is that like, hey, God's will is for the broad things. Applying it to the details can be very irresponsible and even lead to a lot of heartbreak. Whenever God's will is broad, he gives you the volition and the ability to choose the details more times than not.
Yeah, I so appreciate that. That the sign of a great communicator is someone who speaks of something and it starts reminding you of all these different things that have happened in your life. And so I appreciate the way you said that, because it reminded me of something specific that I got to witness. Now, first, I want to encourage this person who, in their language of this question, kind of acts like or feels as though they've been handed over to the enemy by God. And I would say, I've seen that happen. That ain't you. If you're asking questions about how you can better relate to the Lord, how you can seek him better, how you're just frustrated, those are not the people that have been handed over to the enemy.
Everybody is not Job.
Yeah.
Job is a unique story in the Bible. It is not something that's applicable to every individual believer. Do you, Michael, just for the listener, would you mind reading that part of the question so they know where you're coming from?
Let me kind of give context a little bit. Again, this person was serving. They're now facing circumstances. They're out of the fellowship, which really they're out of the walls of the church. They say it's hard to reconcile why God would allow the enemy to seemingly have control over who and how someone can be used to further the kingdom of God. I would encourage you with this. One, God has not handed you over to the enemy. You wouldn't be asking questions about how to be closer to the Lord or how to fix these things. Also, I would encourage you just to say, God has just changed your mission field. That's how I would summarize that. God has done nothing but change your mission field. We are supposed to live with such purpose, regardless of where we are, that I would encourage you to say, like, God's given you a new assignment. How exciting. What great fun that is to have God doing something new in your life. Now, I know the circumstances are probably not exciting. They're probably not fun. Obviously, you are reeling over this. But I want to talk about my grandmother for a second. My grandmother taught for 30 plus years Sunday school for her group of older ladies. They went from, you know, when they were in their 50s to their 80s, and she taught every single week. She maybe missed a handful of weeks in like almost 30 years of teaching. Near the end of her life, she got cancer. As a mid-20s husband with one kid, a little baby, I really struggled with what I knew my grandmother to be, which is the most rock-solid Christian in my life. At the time, and seeing her walk through this and her feeble body and her just struggling, unable to now go teach. And she actually wrestled, and she was always very honest with us. She wrestled about why cancer now? She's never done anything to quote unquote deserve that, as the world would say. And then one day she had an epiphany, and it was out of her seeking the Lord during that time that I remember her telling my mom relayed it to us, and it really like altered the trajectory of my life and my perspective on these things. There was another young mother in her church who had two kids. She had just been diagnosed with cancer, and she was really struggling. And my grandmother had decided, because out of her prayers, the Lord had just told her this. She was convinced the entire reason she had cancer was to minister to this mom. And that was it. There were no other purpose, and she was fine with that. It was for that one reason. So God seemingly took her out of teaching her ladies that she'd done for a long time. She did faithfully, and she loved it. It was one of the encouragements of her life. Took her out of the body, the fellowship. She couldn't be there a lot. She found out about this woman. They had this in common, and she got to walk alongside that woman through her cancer battle with her little kids and help encourage her and move her forward. That was my grandmother's new mission field, and I'll never forget the excitement in her heart when she finally had that realization of like, oh, this is it. This is the whole reason. This is the reason I have cancer, so that I can minister to this mom who's really struggling. And she did. That mom ended up being able to come through that. My grandmother was not so lucky. Cancer ended up taking her life. But I'll never forget that she was, her confidence in God's will for her life, that despite her circumstances, she knew that she knew that she knew that her mission field had changed, and she knew exactly what it was. My encouragement to this person who's walking through the really hard time, who seems like it's only bad things, only bad news every single day or every single week, is to be encouraged that God can use you right where you are, and his desire is to use you. Oftentimes, you know, what does the Bible say about how God uses the weak, right? Like he's got it. The great news is God does have a plan for you. He has not handed you over, and you have a mission right now.
Going back to Cody's story originally about where we were serving, we really felt like that's where we were supposed to be. We loved the people and what we got to do. But after we left there, we were at another church for a while in the interim before we came here. And that pastor was preaching one morning, and he and his wife were actually sharing about a situation they had gone through. And they said that a lot of the time the Lord will let you know that it's time to move on when he makes the nest uncomfortable. You know, mama birds build the nest, they have the babies are born, and the babies are real comfortable. And they like being there under mama's wing where it's warm and it's safe. And sometimes she literally will push them out, or she'll make the nest really uncomfortable. And if she doesn't do that, they will never fly. And that really stuck with me because we were just so disappointed and discouraged at that point. We weren't here in Salina yet. We hadn't seen what God was going to do, but he had made that nest really uncomfortable. And if he hadn't, then who knows where we would be now? We wouldn't be here. And so we're grateful for that. And we saw how he used that because he had something else for us. And then Pastor Jacob, when you're telling your story, I don't know, sometimes it's funny to me when people have to tell you what it is they're supposed to do. I'm glad I don't know the situation here, but a lot of times that may mean that's not what they're supposed to do. If they're the ones who have to constantly say it out loud, is it true? We had some friends growing up. We spent a lot of time with them. They had a son that was a little bit older than me. We got to be teenagers, close to college age. We were talking on Instant Messenger. Cody's laughing because he knows where I'm going. And he was just struggling. I was just trying to help him out. You know, IM messaging was new. Like, this was the cool thing. This was how you talked now. And over the course of a few days of just trying to encourage him, I got a marriage proposal. And in that marriage proposal, he told me, God told me that I'm supposed to marry you. And I said, well, he did not send me the same message.
Run.
So.
Run.
Long story short,
tell your dad, young ladies, and run.
We did not get married. He is now happily married, and I'm very happy for him. I am now happily married. But my point is, sometimes when you just got to say it, it doesn't mean it's true, right?
That's exactly
right. It doesn't mean it's true. And sometimes I'm just so glad that we get it wrong, you know? Yeah. I'm glad that he surprises us with the things he actually has for us, because if it was what we thought, we would really miss out on a lot of good things, right? Yeah. Thank goodness for closed doors. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think when we get that closed door, instead of just moving on to whatever his invitation is going to be, I can't help but think of the girl at the end of The Help when she's at the window and she's banging on the window. No! And we do that instead of just taking it in humility, changing our expectations, and obediently walking on down the road to whatever he has next for us, and waiting for the invitation, not marching up to our pastor and saying, by the way, I'm going to teach, or, hey, I'm going to marry you. What invitation has he opened up for you? And maybe it's something you would have never expected, because his plans are so much bigger than our expectations.
One of the things that has popped up in my own head is whenever I was an intern, coming into the church, figuring out what the church world is like, what Christians are like, because I got called into ministry fairly soon after God saved me. One of the things I noticed about the interns that I was serving with was that their eyes were always on where they weren't. They were always looking at, well, this is just a temporary thing, and it's, you know, I need to be looking at the future. And I made a promise to myself that I've asked Alicia to hold me accountable to this. You will miss being faithful where you are if your eyes are always where you're not. And that is a very dangerous way to live your life. If your eyes are always where you are not, you won't see what's where you are. So the key to being faithful where you are is being planted and recognizing that today's work is plenty. And if you're always looking at tomorrow, this kind of sounds like maybe a previous sermon I preached, I don't know, it'll never come if your eyes are always on tomorrow. Because I can assure you where the Lord has you, no matter where you are, there's plenty to do today. So don't lose out on being faithful today by putting your eyes on where you aren't. You'll miss a lot of opportunities that God is calling you to.
I love, so I'm going to steal this from Erica Robbins. She and I have shared this many times over the years, and it's come up in lots of different conversations. And it's an old saying, but the grass is always greener. And you get so dissatisfied where you are if you're constantly looking to where you're not.
Speaking of the grass is always greener, our next question is asking us about name it, claim it faith. And it's pretty simple. We'll get a chance just to chat about it a little bit. It says, why do so many people subscribe to the name it, claim it faith? For those that aren't familiar with name it, claim it theology, these are people who believe that they can verbally declare success, health, wealth on their lives, and that because they're believers, that God will just deliver it to them. And that if they don't have it, aren't rich, aren't healthy, that they're just not faithful enough. This is a trend amongst, been a trend amongst preachers for a long, long time, who have made themselves fabulously wealthy off of this this quote unquote theology. And this person wants to know why so many people believe it.
Well, I think that this kind of coincides with other things that require very low faithfulness, very low work ethic, very low input from yourselves. It's very appealing when you think about it. You mean all I got to do is name it and claim it, and this reactionary God of the universe will orient his whole plan around just the things that I'll declare to be true of me or of my journey or of my aspirations, that he'll just react to that spoken word? That's all I've got to do? I mean, think about how appealing that is. Like, if you really believe that, I mean, that is a great deal. The problem is that it's not real. It's not how God operates. We don't worship a reacting God. We worship a God that proactively created the world. It has a fixed point from where he created everything and a fixed point from where he is going to redeem all things. And he is involved with the details of all of what's in between and then after. So God is not reacting to our faith in this way that, well, I have the faith that I'm going to be a millionaire. I have the faith that I'm going to have great notoriety. I have the faith that I'm never going to fall ill. Because it's interesting, whenever you pay close attention to some of our theological, let's just call them cousins, because I'm not ready to say that none of them are sincerely saved. It's just that I think they operate with a lot of biblical ignorance, and that's heartbreaking. So I'm not ready to say that every single person is a heretic and damned. All right, so let's just call them cousins for now, as an olive branch statement. The thing gets very dangerous with this kind of theology, though it is it sounds great if you believe it, but the thing that's dangerous is actually puts you in the seat that God belongs. All right, so there's only one being that can create things ex nihilo, from nothing, from the spoken word, from his proclamation that things will appear. That's God himself. It says that in the beginning that God spoke and it was. Jesus had the ability to look at the cosmos. He looked at storms and told them to stop, and they did. He told demons to flee, and they did. He told people that could not walk to walk, and they did. He told people to see that could not see, and they did. At the end of all things, one of the things that's fascinating, whenever you look at Revelation, there'll be this great, great final battle that Revelation describes. This has always stopped me in my tracks. The way that the language works, and don't forget, there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation, but it's talking about this cosmic battle that's going to happen between evil and good. And there's going to be this great, it'll be the most fantastic display of armament the world has ever seen, the opposing forces. It'll be Jesus leading in the righteous army against the powers of evil. But if you pay close attention to the way that John describes what he's seeing, is that there is not a clanging of swords. There are not sparks that are flying from shields. Victory will be proclaimed. Victory will be proclaimed by the word of the Lord. That there will be this great posturing of these great armies, and you're just waiting on, oh, the battle's about to begin. The Lord will speak, and it will be over. Throughout the scripture, I'm trying to take you from beginning to end, that there is one being that proclaims things, and it happens. You know, you see this in the secular world with manifesting. I think the most famous manifester is probably Jake Paul. So Jake Paul and all of his boxing bouts, he talks about how he's already seen it. I know it's going to happen. I'm saying it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And he talks about manifesting. He talks about how meditation is a huge part of his preparation. I don't know his record. I know he has lost. Can somebody look up Jake Paul's boxing record? It's like, all right, buddy, well, you've been wrong. So manifesting is clearly not working. And if that was the case, then why are you working so hard? This is something that is a very low output theological stance that people think will help them along their way, but it does not work. It puts you in the seat that only God belongs in, and you actually don't have the ability to speak something into existence. Now, I think that your words are powerful. I think, for example, if you wake up every day and you have optimistic scriptures that you're saying about yourself and about your day, say, for example, like this morning whenever I was singing with my kids, this is the day that the Lord has made. Like if you start your day like that, it starts off way better than, this is the day that will contain only sorrow and melancholy things. You know, like there's power in that, I think. But we're not talking about manifesting your destiny. You know, we're talking about ways of going about the appreciation for what God has done, not speaking what I am going to do, and the whole cosmos will bend to my will. I think that that's a very broken way because as we walk with this God, he's the one that's sovereign, not us. So the reason that people, so many subscribe to it is because it's kind of like communism. Like who doesn't love the idea of free stuff that we don't have to pay for? Mm. Who wouldn't love that? You know, the problem is that it does not work and is not real. So, hello.
It's always hilarious to see what name it, claim it people name and claim, right? Like you were talking about a guy who wanted to teach. Like, man, maybe this isn't your calling, but no, God's called me to teach in front of a bunch of people. Cody, how many times you said, like, somebody's told you, hey, God's called me to lead worship on the stage, but I can't sing, but God's called me to do that. It's always something big. God's called me to go to Africa and for people to pay for it, right? It's never, God's called me to, God, I'm going to name and claim non-Christians in my life so I can share the gospel. It's never, I'm going to name claim sickness so I can suffer well and show people how to follow God during that time. It's this erroneous belief that because God can do anything, that he will do anything. And that if having the desire, listen, if having the desires of our heart were the most important thing for God, we would have all of it. The most important thing for God, bar none, is that he would glorify himself, that he would be glorified. And if we want the desires of the heart, that's coming, right? We know that God has created us where the desires of our heart, where we are most joyful, is to be in his presence. And we're going to get to experience that in heaven. That's coming. But right now is not the time to have all the desires of our heart. Jesus proved this. You think the desire of Jesus' heart as a human man in the wilderness was to eat? Well, it was, but he didn't. He went without that for a purpose, right? Let's not forget about Jesus on the cross. I guarantee you the desire of his human flesh was to not be on the cross. And yet he did. Jesus told his disciples' desire was for him to be there. He said, hey, it's going to be better for you when I go. Because in the hardship, in the struggle, oftentimes, like we've talked about these other questions, that's where God's God is proving out his glory and his mercy to us in such a way that makes an impact for generations and generations of people. Everything God does is to glorify himself. And we can name it and claim it that. God, give me a way to glorify you. And I guarantee you God will put that in your life.
Merging the great agents that are involved in this, God does always operate in a way that will most glorify him. And the way that that collides with humanity is making them holy. Your holiness is the chief end of God's glory. So the way that that collides with you is, in what way are you going to be made more holy? And I am very sad that this is because of the fall and because of our sinful conditions and this broken world. More times than not, your holiness does not walk hand in hand with your happiness. But I can tell you assuredly, though, your holiness will be unto something greater than happiness. The Bible calls it joy. Mm-hmm. Because happiness, as it pertains to what we want, always pertains to comfort. Always. What is going to make me more comfortable? Holiness will require you going into spaces that are very uncomfortable.
You ended yesterday talking about trust. I mean, that's really the underlying issue of all of these questions. Do we trust him or do we not? Does he make mistakes or does he not? And if he doesn't make mistakes, then we can trust him.
So whether you've been trying to name it and claim it or not, we would love to see you at First Salina. Every single week, we have an amazing opportunity to connect with God's people here at First Salina in our Connect groups. They meet at 9 o'clock. And the service starts at 10:30. We're continuing into, as the Lord is landing his plane in the best sermon ever. We can't wait to see you here. God bless. Keep the questions coming.